Well, this is a fantastic week. I'm so glad we get to be together today. There are lots of things happening. Joey, he and Sierra's last week. They're headed off on a new call to Florida, and so we will miss them greatly. They've had a big impact on us as a church, and so we'll be able to say goodbye to them later today. And then it's the end of the week of VBS, and what an incredible week it was. The halls were all decorated. This is just some pieces left, but just creative. There's a dragon flowing through the hallway, and kids were everywhere, and it was beautiful chaos. Actually, it was pretty in order, believe it or not, but it was beautiful chaos and just a wonderful week as we've celebrated that. Today, then, we're going to just go hang out after the service. They tell me that they're still doing the slip and slide out on the hill, so you can still get wet if you want to. And then they've put inflatables. I don't know who ordered the inflatables, but they have filled the gym, to the ceiling. So I don't know where we're going to eat pizza, but we got plenty of things to bounce on. So that's how we do. We're a church that likes to hang out and be together and celebrate together. That's one of the things we're good at, and I'm so grateful for that. We start a new sermon series this week, and we're taking a look at what love does, not just the idea of love, but how do you actually put that into place in your life and in the church? There's a passage in Scripture. It's the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And we hear it read at weddings and things like that. But really, it's about how do you live out love. And so that's what we're going to look at together for a few minutes today and the next several weeks. And I want you to be a part of this. Let me pray for us as we open the Scripture together. God, this is your word. And you've given it to us, to the church, to each one of us. Father, even though you gave it to a church a couple thousand years ago, you knew we would be here today and what would be going on in our lives. And so, God, I pray that your words would speak to us, that we'd be able to put them into practice, actually live them out, apply them to the lives that we live every day. Grab hold of our hearts this morning, God. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this is a famous passage that you've probably heard before. This is that passage that's sort of poetic. It goes, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. You know that one? You hear it at weddings. And when I thought, oh, we're going to be preaching this series based on that passage, all that came to mind was that, any of you old enough to remember The Princess Bride? You know, there's a pastor in there who's like, wove, twoo, wove, marriage. That's what I think of when I see this passage. Like, it's just like flowery words that some pastor's up there saying, marriage, twoo, whatever. That's in my mind. Is that what Paul was doing there? Just giving us some flowery words about something, some concept called love? It really didn't look like that at all. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and this was a specific church that was in a bunch of a mess. They were not getting along that well. Paul had been part of this church starting to come together as a church and grow and flourish, and now there's all kinds of breakdowns going on relationally. They were struggling with each other. In fact, Paul had to address, before he gets to this, he starts, this is 13 chapters in. In the chapters before this, he's addressing what's going wrong in their church. Every once in a while, I hear about a church that's in a mess. Not this church, but the churches down the road. You know those churches. And I hear, and I'm like, oh, that's terrible. And then I read 1 Corinthians, and I'm like, but it's not that bad, because that church was a mess. Paul had to tell them they were arguing about who had more power and authority and whose name they could attach themselves to have more power and authority. Now, I know that doesn't happen today, but a couple thousand years ago, people argued over power and authority. And there were immoral relationships going on, severely immoral, like unbelievably eye-poppingly immoral. And Paul just has to call it out and talk to them about what does a marriage marriage relationship look like and what should happen in the within a marriage, within the covenant of marriage. And then they were doing communion wrong. And I don't mean like they just got the communion stuff wrong. You know, we do communion different ways, and sometimes I lose track. Was that the gluten-free or the not gluten-free? And we did communion once here where we did it in the middle and we were pouring with pitchers and we spilled more grape juice on this carpet than you could even imagine. You know, like, not that kind of wrong. Paul was mad at them because they were getting drunk at communion in church. That's a different level, of church. And they were not taking care of each other. They had some people that were bringing whole meals for communion, and some people were poor and didn't have enough to eat, and they would just eat in front of them and not share. And like, Paul was like, did you not get this? He's talking to them because they were suing each other. They got into such fights that they actually were doing lawsuits, and Paul had to talk to them about that. And then they were arguing about different ways to worship and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate in worship. And I know you've never heard of a church arguing about worship, but some churches do, and they did a couple thousand years ago. And then this is the biggest one of all. The people in Corinth were saying, you know, we all have gifts that God has given us, spiritual gifts, and you should use those for the ministry of the church and to bless the people around you. And they were arguing, like, my gift is better than your gift, you know? I've got this gift, and it's very spiritual, and you don't have that gift, so, you know, I'm a better Christian than you. And they were in, the Christian war or something. And so they were talking about things like, one was this gift of speaking in sort of a heavenly language. They called it the language of tongues. And they were like, this is a gift, and it's more spiritual if you have this. So they were saying, I've got this better. And other guys were going, no, I hear words directly from the Lord. It's prophetic, and so I have this gift. And they were saying, my gift is better than your gift. And it's into that church, to that mess, that Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 13. This is not meant as like a flowery, you know, prose. He does kind of break into poetry, but it's not meant as a flowery prose that's just some idea out there. No, he's talking to people that are in the midst of like trying to figure out, how do you work this out? How do you do life together? How do you live well, you know, together? And it's here that Paul writes this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to look. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screens as well. This is how he starts. He says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, that's that gift he was talking about, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Paul says, you can have great theology. You can have all the theology. You could be the smartest theologian there is, but if you're not loving, you're missing it. He goes, you can be the most spiritual person. You can be the kind of person that raises both hands in worship. Not a one-hander, not a little, you know, this in worship. Both hands up. But if you don't love, you completely miss the point of what it means to follow Christ. Like, you can get all the things right about church and still miss it completely. Paul goes, this is about love, but not just some fancy out there idea of love, real, practical, put it into work in your life kind of love. And so then Paul goes into these descriptions of what looks like. But we kind of think of it just like that, like it's a description. When a couple's getting married, they come to me and they always want this passage, you know, read at their wedding. And they're like, we're so in love. Our love looks like this, you know. And I'm like, nah, yeah, right now, you know, but just wait. But they don't believe me, you know. They think, oh, this is the description. If you're in love, then this will describe it. But that's not the thing that Paul's doing at all. It's not if you're in love, this will. No, he's saying this is how you, this is how love actually happens. This is how you do love. This is how you work on love. It's not descriptive, it's prescriptive. Here's a prescription for how to love each other well. And if you're not doing this stuff, Paul says, forget about all the other stuff. All the other church stuff doesn't matter if you're not doing this. And so Paul breaks into this kind of poetry, but it's real precise. And he starts, I got the first two words. There are 15 different things that Paul says you do or do not do in order to love well. 15 different ones. And we're going to go through them all. And I got two assigned to me. And they're the first two. Love is patient. Love is kind. And I was like, why did y'all give me that? That's, could I get a different one, you know? Patient is just not my, we did this whole week of VBS and all your kids are there, all the kids from the neighborhood are there, and I'm doing my best this week, and I did some of the Bible stories. And you ever have like a four-year-old tell you a story, you know what I mean? Like they raise their hand and they're like, they're trying to answer the question, but they're going around about, and I'm like, hey, does your story have a point, you know? And most of you just think that, but when I said it, it didn't come out that well. You know, when I'm like, hey, let's get to the point. Where are you going with this thing? I can tell you how to get kicked out of crafts, if you want to know. You go down to the craft room, and you're like, hey, guys, it's time to go. You got to go to the next station. And some kid's like, but I'm not done. I still have work to do. And you say, dude, no matter how long you spend on that thing, it's not going to get any better. I'm just from experience that you can get kicked out of crafts that way. Patience is not my, love is patient, love is kind. Whoa, that's hard stuff. Why does Paul start there? Well, actually, these two words, it's intentional that he starts with those two. These two words are go all the way back, all the way through the scripture. They are the description of God over and over again. They're the description of this kind of God that we know and love and serve. This God that is patient, it's like a passive word. He holds back. He withholds wrath. We see it, you know, right from the beginning. The Noah story is a great example. We choose our way over God's way, and God withholds his, he holds back and gives the promise of the rainbow. And he says, all right, going forward, I'm going to withhold that wrath. He goes all through the scripture. We see this God that actually holds back, that is patient, that withholds wrath. And there's this other side of it. This is not just patient, not just kind of passive, but also a God that is kind, that is active, that actually pursues us. And we see that all the way through the scripture. Right from the first story of Adam and Eve, and they sinned, they chose their way over God's way, and they ran to hide from God. And God comes looking for them. That's the idea of kindness, this pursuit of God. And we see all through the Old Testament, God pursues people. People run away. People turn our own ways. God pursues. He pursues. He sends his son into this world to pursue us, to have a relationship with us. That's kindness. That's what it means, kindness. We want to translate, we go like, well, it just means Christians are supposed to be nice. But that's not what it's saying. It's this God, though, that has patience, long-suffering, withholds wrath, and this God that pursues us. Now, it comes up real specifically in several different places, and I just want to trace through some of them. Paul is drawing from this exact language that he would know from the Old Testament. And so when he's telling these people, many of them would know these stories and know the Old Testament passages as well. And the first story where this comes up is in the Exodus 34. And the language that's used is real precise. It says, our God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. That's the phrase that's used in the Old Testament. Gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. That story in the Exodus is like it's a great story, actually. You see, the people of Israel had come out of slavery, out of Egypt, and Moses had led them out. God had used Moses to lead them out of slavery and out of Egypt. And as they go towards the promised land, They have to figure out, like, how are we going to do this going forward? And God says, I'm going to give you a covenant. That's a determine the relationship. We're going to define our relationship. This is how we're going to live together. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And this is what it'll look like. And he says, Moses, go get a couple, carve out a couple tablets and bring them up to me. And I'm going to meet you on the mountain. And there's this unbelievable holy moment. Like, the Bible describes it in words that were like, just like the earth shook and everything shook. And there's this giant cloud. And God shows up. He's present. God actually scribes into these two stone tablets. It's this unbelievable story where God becomes very present in our world. And he gives the Ten Commandments. That's what we know as the Ten Commandments. But it's this covenant. It's this definition of relationship. It's this holy thing. And Moses gets these two. And finally, Moses comes back down to the people. But Moses had been away too long, you know? And the people got nervous and they were like, what's gonna happen? And they said, you know, we need to have a God we can see. And so they melted down all their gold and they made a golden calf and they started to worship that. And Moses was like, you got this all right. I mean, Moses is so mad. What do you do when you're mad? He takes the two most holy things. I want you to imagine God shows up and writes in stone. Wouldn't you think, like, these are pretty precious. These are pretty important. I should hold on to these. Not Moses. Moses throws a tantrum. He slams the two tablets down, breaks them into pieces. What in the world? So God's people have turned away from him already, right at the beginning of the story. And God's leader is throwing tantrums and breaking the stones. What does God do in that situation? God actually calls Moses back up to the mountain. He says, come back, prepare two more tablets. As he comes up there, the moment again is like the cloud and the shaking of the mountain. It says God passes by and then God re-scribes into these stone tablets a second time. This is the second set of tablets because people are difficult, man, you know? God gives it to him again. And that's where this language is first introduced. Right there in that story, it says God gives them a second set of tablets, gives the people a second chance. And that's where it says, our God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. But in that passage where it introduces that, it goes on to say, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So that's an important point. There's this great sense of like, you've got to hold on to both. God is gracious and compassionate. That does not mean he ignores wrong. No, God holds boundaries. God says, this is wrong and it must be changed. It must be corrected. It must be redeemed. God doesn't just say, oh, we'll just let that go. You know, that's the whole like nice thing. God's not just being nice. That's different. Being nice is different than gracious and compassionate. He holds grace and compassion, but he does not let the guilty go unpunished. God holds on to boundaries, but he does it in a way that is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. Now that comes up again in Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem. It's a great story. But in that story, they're rehearsing in that book. They rehearse the great story from Exodus. They rehearse the whole tablet scene. And they're kind of playing that back out. And as they do that, the same language comes back up. They tell about the second set of tablets. And then they say, as they rehearse that, then they say, God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. And they tell about all the brokenness of the people of Israel, and then they say, yet, God, you did not abandon us in the wilderness. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, yet he doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, yet he does not abandon us in the wilderness. This is important too. This is a second really important part of this. And when Paul says to the Corinthian church and he says to us, love is patient, love is kind. This is all this stuff in the background is what Paul is saying. He's bringing all of these stories with him into these words. Love is patient, love is kind. It means slow to anger. It means gracious and compassionate. But it doesn't mean we ignore the wrong. And it does mean that we don't abandon people in the wilderness. Like, this is a God who will stick with you. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken you are, this is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. That means he does not abandon us in the wilderness. Paul says, this is what we have to live out. We need to look like an image of what our God is. There's one more, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is this unbelievable psalm. It walks through the grace of God, the forgiveness of, you should go read Psalm 103. It's just, it's inspirational kind of language in Psalm 103. The psalmist is telling all this just incredible truth about God. And he gets to this line, he picks up the refrain. And the psalmist says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And then he says, he has grace towards us, compassion towards us, like a father does his child. And as you think about that, you start to realize that God has this grace towards us, this compassion towards us, because of the perspective that he has towards us, right? And then the psalmist goes on to say, for he remembers that we are dust. He remembers how we were created, dust from the ground, and he breathed life into us, that he created each one of us, but we're all dust. And he remembers that. God has this perspective on us. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you need to be kind and you need to be patient. But as he's saying that, it's not just those simple words. He brings all this to it. He says, you need to be the kind of person that as you interact with other people, difficult people, really difficult people, the kind of people that would throw stone commandments down and break them right in front of you, that kind of people, as you deal with them, you need to have a perspective. You need to recognize that they're dust just like you're dust. They're broken just like you're broken. And their Father created them and filled them with his Spirit just like he created you and filled you with the Spirit. That's the way we need to see each other. We need to have that perspective. All of that goes into these two words. Love is patient. Love is kind. So the question is, what will it look like for you? What would it look like for me if we really lived this out? What would it look like for us as a church? One of the things I love about this church is this is a loving church. This is a church that gets that idea. It's a beautiful thing. There are other churches, I won't name them, you know, but you've heard of them. That's not what they're known for. They're known for other great things, but not love. And the reason that that we're known for love isn't just because it's like part of our DNA and we just do that. It's because we actually pay attention to it. It's something that we work on. It's what Paul says. This is at the heart of what it means to be a church, to be followers of Jesus, that love is our work. Not some flowery idea of love. No, like real hard stuff. Being patient and being kind. What if you started working on that today? Not because the people that you're loving deserve it. Because they're dust too. They've messed things up. The truth is, some of them have really hurt you. You know, some of you have felt church hurt, you know, because people that were followers of Jesus and Christians, and they did all the right things, and they raised their hands, and they sang the right songs, and they went to church, but they didn't live out love towards you, and you felt that hurt. And sometimes because of that, because you've been hurt before, you kind of hold that in. You withhold that. You're like, I'll love people that deserve it. But that's not the call of Scripture. That's not what it says. If you want to be a part of an incredible community, the community that redeems people's lives and is part of redeeming the world, if you want to be a part of the body of Christ, your job is to lean in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. What if you put it into practice, not because you deserved it, but because God's grace for you actually redeems you, redeems that idea of love in you. And because of that grace, you're going to extend that grace to the people around you. You would be able to extend grace for people who don't deserve it. Love is kind, love is patient, feels real simple sometimes, right? When I'm in conflict with someone, when I'm impatient with them, to be able to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. As we walk through this together, I want you to know I'm on your team. Like, I'm rooting for you. Like just like that simple. It could be a simple thing to just say, hey, I know we're working this out and we're feeling conflict here, and I know this is a little bit rough, but I want you to know, man, I am rooting for you. So that's extension of grace. It's kindness. It's the kind of kindness that reaches out and pursues. But it's not like super complex thing that you can't do. It's a simple start. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we do this because this is God's character. Paul says you need to reflect God's character. And as you do it, this leads to life. God's character leads to life. When we get caught in being like, living a life that is quick to anger, when we get caught in that kind of world where we're critical all the time, guys, that leads to death. It will not help you flourish. It just will not. It's easy to go there. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be quickly angered, but it will not lead to life. God shows us the way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, there's one more passage I want to read, and I'm out of time, and the kids are ready to come in. But let me read this one other passage. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul's he's talking to a different church, and they're being very judgmental, and he's saying, don't be judgmental. Why would you be judgmental? Have you forgotten what God is like? And this is what he says. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Being patient and being kind, God says, actually leads to repentance. Repentance means life change. So what if we're patient and kind because it's the character of God? And what if we're patient and kind because that actually works? That actually leads to change. It will lead to change in our hearts, and it will lead to change in the hearts of the people around us.